So with that said, we're going to start in Judges chapter number 6. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we bless you this day. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for moving in this place. Thank you for stirring our souls. Thank you, Lord, that you still touch, you still move, you still open blind eyes. Lord, we thank you for the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we pray for more. We pray for more. Lord, I ask for that anointing this morning to be in the house of God. Lord, we ask for your anointing to be upon your word today. I pray, God, that anointing to preach, to teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing to hear and receive everything that the Spirit of God is speaking today. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Judges chapter 6. I want to talk to you a little bit about the book of Judges this morning. But one of the things I want you to understand that God is calling us to do is to stop coping with the darkness around us. Coping is one of the mechanisms that the flesh uses to adjust. I don't know if you're familiar with what it means to cope with the situation, but just the textbook definition of what it means to cope. It means to get on equal terms with it. Amen? It means to get on equal terms with it. You know, whenever you have a cell phone, one of the things that happens if you ever go in a dark room and you check your phone, it doesn't matter how dim you have it, right? It still stands out. And what does everybody say? Turn your phone off, right? Like if you go watch a movie or you're in a dark place, they say, turn your phone off. No matter how dim you have it, it still sticks out. And they want you to adjust to their level. They want you to be dark like them. It's going to preach. They want that light to get to that point where it's dark. Amen? They don't want that light to shine out. No matter how dim you make it, it still stands out, okay? So coping is whenever you're taking what God's doing in your life, God, whatever the fire of God in you, and you're diminishing it, you're letting the light not shine brightly, you're letting the Spirit not speak through you, you're telling the fire to not be so hot, you're telling the Spirit to not be so loud, you're telling the standard of God to come down, you're telling the light of God to not be so bright, you're telling the joy of the Lord to not be so happy, and you're bringing the joy and the fire and the light and the standard of God down to cope with the flesh so that society doesn't point its finger at you and say, stop doing that. And one of the challenges that we have in the church today is we have a church world that is coping with the darkness around it instead of letting God move and shine and use you. We're bringing and diminishing the power and the standard and the Spirit of God down to an acceptable level with the world. God forbid, but that's what we're doing. And I'm telling you this morning, God don't want you to cope with the devil. God don't want you to cope with the flesh. God don't want you to cope with the darkness. We live in an ever-increasing godless society. God forbid that the church of God learn how to cope with a godless society. God forbid it. We've got to stand out, not fit in. In the book of Judges, God over and over in the book of Judges was dealing with the church, with the nation of Israel that would continuously go back to fitting in with society. God called them out. God called them to stand out. God called them to shine out. But every time they would get around the other gods and they would get around the other nations, they would begin to take on the practices of the world. Instead of them bringing Jehovah God to the heathen, they were letting the heathen diminish Jehovah God out of their life. And that's what's going on in America. Instead of us evangelizing the world, the darkness is evangelizing the light. And it's saying, just take that light and just be a little bit darker so that you don't convict us. So in the book of Judges, God was all the time dealing with this. That the nation of Israel, he would rescue them, and then they would go right back to taking on the practices, taking on the ways of the heathen. And whenever they did, God would deal with them. God would deal with them. And I want you to know, God will deal with the church too. He loves the church, the blood-bought church he loves, and he deals with. He deals with. Now, look with me in Judges chapter 6, and some of you may know this, but this is the chapter where we're introduced to Gideon. We're not really going to get into Gideon too much, but I want to talk about the beginning of this whenever God begins to deal with the nation of Israel. Look with me in verse number 1. It says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." I want to tell you this morning about coping in caves. See, the enemy has a way of getting you to not be who God's called you to be. And see, God called them to be fruitful and multiply. They're in the promised land. They're in the land that God promised them. They're standing on the promises of God. Y'all know that song, right? God brought them into the promised land. They're standing literally on the promises of God. I don't know about you, but I'm standing here today on a promise of God. I don't deserve to be here. You know what I'm saying? In my flesh, I know I wouldn't be here, but I'm standing today on the promise of God. But you see, the nation, they were in the promised land, but they began to shrink back. They began to lower themselves down to the heathen ways. And anytime God's people lowers itself down to the heathen ways, God's going to deal with those people. And you see, it says that they made themselves dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, instead of going to God, instead of saying, "God, this is not right, we've messed up," they begin to cope in the caves. Can you imagine the people of God who have inherited the promised land by faith, that were delivered out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, who God used Joshua to knock down the walls of Jericho and enter into the promised land? These same people are hiding in caves in the promised land. Come on. You see, as children of God, we've been given the promised land. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the tangible presence of God. There is not one drop of God that you cannot have as a blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled child of God. God doesn't visit his children that are filled with the Holy Ghost. God lives in his children that are filled with the Holy Ghost. So everywhere you put your foot is promised land in Jesus' name. And so how ironic is it that the nation of Israel, they're in the promised land, but instead of dealing with the situation, they go hide up in the caves and let the Midianites come down and just take whatever they wanted. You want my crops? Go ahead. You want my house? Go ahead. You want my children? Go ahead. You want our schools? Go ahead. You want our synagogues? Go ahead. Whatever you want, just go ahead, but just don't touch me. Just don't touch me. I'm going to hide in the cave. I'm going to hide in the cave while you ravish my family. I'm going to hide in the cave while you ravish my home. I'm going to hide in a cave while you ravish this land. And you see, that's exactly what they were doing. But the Midianite oppression, it's an oppression. How many of you know what oppresses the child of God today? Demonic spirits oppress the child of God today. And whenever a demonic oppression begins to go in, you start getting into bondage and fear and barrenness. You're no longer fruitful and multiplying. You're held in check by that bondage, and you're afraid to step out of the cave because the Midianite may come. They were afraid to get out of the cave. They were in bondage, and they were no longer fruitful and multiplying. I want you to know God called you to shine your light even in a dark time. I want you to know that God wants you to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. God wants you to expand the kingdom of God. God wants to use you to further the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, Christianity is exciting. We live in an exciting time. God has called you for such a time as this. You are living in a time where we have an opportunity to reclaim the church for Jesus Christ. I know that there's backsliders. I know that people have made a carnival out of the church. I know that the church has prostituted the gospel, and now we have gospel pimps instead of preachers. But we live in such a time that God can use us to bring the church back to Christ, to get the house of God back in order, to bring things back the way that God wants them to be, to not hide in caves while the enemy destroys our homes, to not hide in caves while the enemy destroys America, to not hide in caves while the enemy ravishes the church of God. I want to tell you something this morning. You have two choices, I believe. You can contend with courage, or you can cope in the cave. Because you can't do both. And I believe that if you're not sold out and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be ready to contend with courage against the opposition. It's going to take a godly courage to contend against the darkness. Amen. But if you've got to apologize for everything you do, if you've got to tiptoe around people, you know, later on in this passage, Gideon destroys the altar to Baal, and he chops down the groves, and he didn't apologize for it. Amen? He didn't say, oh, you know, I'm sorry that I affected you wrongly. I should have considered your feelings. I know that you love Baal. And you know, I really wish that I could have done this better. Help me to understand where you're coming from. And, you know, I will lower down the temperature of my, you know, intolerableness. That's not what Gideon did. He wouldn't be in the Bible. But he was a man of God, and he had great courage after God got a hold of him. And he tore down that altar of Baal, and he chopped down the groves that were next to it. And he stood, and he said, he did it. And I'm telling you, God's calling you to have courage in these days and in this hour. Again, you know, the enemy wants you to be quiet. Amen? How many of you know the enemy wants you to be quiet? He wants you to cope with all of this ungodliness going on around you. But let me tell you something. When you cede territory, when you give a little bit of territory to the enemy, all that is a coping mechanism. Well, I know I shouldn't say anything, but I'll lose my job. It's a coping mechanism. I know I shouldn't say anything, but they'll get mad at me. That's a coping mechanism. Oh, what that is that's getting you to lower the temperature. It's getting you to hide in the cave instead of letting the light of God shine. And one of the things that we see is that we know that the enemy is never satisfied with a little. How many of you know that the enemy's never satisfied with a foothold? The enemy's never satisfied with a toehold. The enemy's never satisfied with a little bit. Jesus tells us the progression in John chapter 10. He said that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. Destruction is the end game for the enemy. And if I give him an inch, I know what his end game is going to be. So God's called us to stand against the enemy in every place that we see the enemy running. Every place that we see the hand of the enemy, God has called us to stand at attention. And now one of the things that it's going to do, and I want to tell you this, is going to take great courage. Because society will reject those that stand against it. You hear me? Society will reject those that stand against it. But it is a godless society. Okay, we live in a godless society. So God is calling his men and women to have courage in these days. We live in an exciting time. I mean, the world is getting so godless in our generation. It is unbelievable. And it's happening at a record pace. And you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to hide out in a cave or whether you're going to stand out with courage and contend against the enemy. Now, it is going to cost you, and you need to be ready for that, but there's a blessing with it. Because if you choose to stand with God, there's something that you've got to understand. I want you to see this. Look with me in, let's continue in this passage. Look in verse number 3. It said, "And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Look at verse number 6. "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." That's where this chapter changes. From here on out, God sends a prophet, and then God raises up Gideon, okay? First thing God does is he sends a prophet because the people need to know that they've backtracked on God. So God raises up a nameless prophet to do that. And then God raises up Gideon. But nothing happened until God's people cried out. And you see, one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to survey the land, and we've got to realize we're impoverished right now. We are the church of the living God. Amen. We are the spirit-filled bride of the Lamb. Amen. And God has called us to have a standard, amen, that is set apart from the world. And one of the things that you've got to understand is that God has us on that narrow road. And the narrow road and the broad road are two different roads. So the church will never fit in with the world. The world will never fit in with the church. You can't go two ways at the same time. If you're on the narrow road, you've gotten off the broad road. You're not going to fit in with people that go on the broad road. But if you're on the broad road, you don't fit in with the narrow road. Amen? And some of you are like, "I don't fit in anywhere." Well, you indecisive. You in the middle. You lukewarm. You need to choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what you've got to do. You've got to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to go on the narrow road and follow Jesus? Are you going to go on the broad road with the world? But you can't do both. Amen. You can't do both. You can't have it both ways. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, when they were impoverished, they began to cry out to God. And I want to tell you this morning, the most humbling thing that you can do is say, Lord, I'm impoverished in this area. The word impoverished means to be weak. It means to be feeble. It means to be oppressed. It's an admission that I'm not where I need to be. I'm impoverished. You know, I want to tell you, God is, as Sister Della was talking about earlier, God never changes. She said, "I don't know about your God, but my God never changes." I thought, hallelujah. My God can give joy and strength and light in my darkest and weakest moments. That's who my God is. He never changes. The problem, if I don't have the joy of the Lord, it's not on God's end. The problem is not on God's end, is it? The problem is on my end. If I'm walking in darkness, it's not God's fault. If I don't have the joy of the Holy Ghost, if I don't have the fire of God in my soul, it is not God's fault. The fault is not Joe Biden's or Donald Trump's either. If I don't have the fire of God in my soul, it's my fault. And that's where things change with Israel. They realize they're impoverished, and they didn't cry out to the Midianites and say, "Let's cut a deal." They didn't try to get a politician to go talk to the Midianites and the Amalekites and whoever else came from the east. They went straight to the source. They went to God Almighty, and they said, "Lord, we're not how we're supposed to be. We are impoverished. We are weak. We are feeble. We are oppressed by the enemy, and that's not how it's supposed to be. God, help us." And once they began to do that, everything changed. Everything changed. You know, as the nation of Israel was there in that promised land, they were surrounded by enemies. And that's how you are today. As a child of God living in this heathen society. Amen. You are surrounded by darkness, and the darkness does not like the light. We read that in John chapter 1, right? The darkness don't like the light, and anytime the light shines, the darkness says you're shining too bright. It doesn't matter how bright you shine, the darkness don't want you to shine. You start talking about Jesus around people, they don't want you to talk about Jesus. You start talking about the Holy Ghost around them, they don't want you to talk about the Holy Ghost. Now, you can have your God in general. You can have your Oprah kind of God. But when you come to the God of the Bible, that's a different story. Because the God of the Bible, listen to me, the God of the Bible is one way. He's one God, and there's one truth, and there's one life. There's only one God, and there's only one way to Him, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father but by the Son. Amen? You can't come through yoga or Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Muhammad. You can't come through good works. You can't come through offerings. You can't come through none of those things. You can only come by faith, amen, in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can come to God. The world hates this message because the world hates God. This world is run by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, and the world don't like the gospel message. And as you hold to the gospel message, as you preach the gospel message, as you live by the gospel message, that light shines in the darkness. So I want to tell you right now, some of us may be hiding in caves. We're not letting that light shine because we don't want the Midianites to get us while He ravishes our homes. Some of us in here today are in that place where we don't want the world that hates God to hate us. Think about that. We don't want the world that hates God to hate us. So the only way that you can do that is to cope with the darkness. Because if the world hates God, but it don't hate you, there's a disconnect somewhere. You've coped with an evil world. You've lowered the standard of God. You've lowered the temperature of the Holy Ghost. You've lowered the light down to its acceptable level. And I'm telling you, it'll never accept any light at all. It's only getting you to the point to where the light is extinguished. So, one of the things I want to ask you this morning is, do you have the courage to contend, or are you going to cope in a cave? Because you need to settle this for the days ahead. God's called you for such a time as this. I love the book of Esther. That's, you know, one of my favorite books. But you know what? God puts you here for such a time as this. And some of us, we need the courage and the fire of God to be light for our families. Some of our families are so lost and blind by the world. Some of our families are so caught up in the way of the world that they don't know God anymore. And I want to tell you, you need the courage and the fire of God in these days to stand up and to let that light shine for your family. Amen. Darkness will never like the light that exposes it. Darkness will never like the light that exposes it. Never. Will the darkness say, thank you for exposing me? Amen. We're so glad that you've exposed our wickedness. We're so glad that you pulled back the veil and just read the rights. Darkness will never love the light. And you've got to get this down. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk about the light for just a second. And we're going to come back. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 11. Matthew 5 verse 11. Talking in the Sermon on the Mount right here. Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Some of us got to get our wiring right. If you're wired with the world, this don't compute. Somebody talked bad about me on Facebook. Somebody's damaging my name on Facebook. It says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's not you being just contrary, right? It's not you telling people you hate the color blue and stop, you know. That's not that. That's about you standing for the standard of God. That's about you preaching the gospel of Jesus and not compromising. That's about, you know, all of the things that we see going on in our godless society, from people not knowing what bathroom to use, to people not knowing what gender they are, people that think that they were created by primordial soup or a UFO, people thinking all kinds of crazy things. And this kumbaya spirit that's in the church world today, all of these things we've got to contend against. He says in this next verse, he said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." I want to tell you something this morning before I expound on this verse. I believe one of the things that God is doing right now is he's restoring vision in the church. He's restoring vision. I truly believe that this morning. God wants you to remember why you're here. You're not here to get a 401k. You want to store up a 401k and pass down an inheritance to your children? What good is it going to do when the earth's burning? You're here for a greater purpose than a worldly purpose. You're here for a greater purpose. You're here for a divine purpose. There's a divine calling on your life. That divine purpose is that the light of God would shine through you in this dark world. God has one mission: to save souls. That's his mission. His mission is that souls would be saved. There are souls that are in darkness. There are souls that are bound by the powers of the devil. There are souls that are bound by demonic spirits. And God has called us to be a light in this dark world. And until we understand that, we've lost our vision. We've lost our vision. Our vision today for the church is to have a double-decker, two stories, coffee shop. Our vision for the church is to have a playground. Our vision for the church is to have a welcoming committee. God's vision is that souls would be saved. Amen? God's vision is that souls would be saved. And one of the things that we've got to do as the church is we've got to come back to this first place right here, and we've got to understand our calling in this world is to be light for those that are in darkness. That's our calling. Amen? Now, I want you to remember that, because that light is what the world needs. It's not light that comes from me. It's not light that comes from you. It's not light that comes from my personality or your personality. It's not light that you learn in a book. It's not light that you gained over time. It's not something that experience brings. It's not something that a special guest preacher brings. The light that the world needs is the light of the one and true God. That light comes only by the Holy Spirit. And as you are walking in the Spirit of God, the world will have the light that it needs. Now, this light that we're talking about here in this passage, it says, look at that verse. It says, "You are the light of the world." Everybody say, "I'm the light of the world." When was the last time you thought that? Look at what Israel's going through. We're having protests in America right now. It's a different protest this year, but it seems like every year it's a protest. Right now, it's the Hamas supporters protesting. Our world needs light. Agree? What did you just read? "I am the light of the world." Our world needs light, and yet you are the light of the world, according to Jesus. Now think about that. And think about the reality that the church has learned to cope with the darkness. Instead of being the light of the world, we've hidden in caves so that the world don't, you know, be mad at us. Give us a bad review on Facebook. We've coped with it instead of contending against it. Now, he said here that you are the light of the world, and we praise God that as God's working in you, you truly are the light of the world according to Jesus. Amen. You may not feel like you are the answer that the world needs, but there's something in you that the world needs. That's God. That's God. Amen? I may not know how to draw up the solution for Israel and Hamas, right? I may not know how to fix a political impasse, but I know what they need. They need to humble themselves, repent of their sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time. I know that. He said, neither do men, look at that, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Now, I want to tell you this before we go. Now, it's not that the world needs your good works. Amen. We can get a little Bible study right here, okay? How many of you know that your good works are not good works? How many of you know what your good works are to God? Your works are what? Filthy rags to God. The work that God needs is the work that you depend on. I'm not depending on my good work, amen. I'm depending on the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. What fans the flame of my soul is to know that my sins were paid for, my soul was purchased, not by the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, but by the blood of the Son of God who gave himself as a ransom on the cross for my sin, for my life. God did that for me. And as I trust that work that he did on that cross, that's what the world needs. The world needs that light. That's the light of the world. That's what this dark, depraved world truly needs. Amen? Now, as you carry that light out, here's the thing that I want you to know. That light comes from God alone. It comes from God alone. I want to show you something in the book of Exodus, one of my favorite passages. It deals with Moses in Exodus chapter 34. I want to show you something over here. You know, I was telling you earlier about whenever you're in a dark room and you have your phone on, everybody in the dark can see the light. You with me? Everybody in the dark. But have you thought about, and maybe yours is different than mine, but whenever you're out in the sun, I can never see what my phone says. No matter how bright I get it, I can never see what it says. And sometimes I'm out in the sun, you know, I'm working or doing something. So, you know, every now and then I got to cut the grass, right, or whatever. But you turn the light all the way up, but you still can't see anything. But then after you're done being outside in the sunlight, you go inside. And then you turn your phone on and you go, whoa, that thing is bright. Are you with me? You see, here's what I want you to know. When you're in heaven, you're going to be surrounded by the light of God. And none of our personal light will be seen at all. We're going to be surrounded by the light and the glory of God. The Word of God teaches us that the light of the Son of God will outshine the light of the S-U-N. There will be no more need for the sun, S-U-N, because we'll have the sun, S-O-N. That light is going to outshine everything. Amen? And when we're in glory, we're not going to be saying, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, because the light of Jesus is going to outshine everything. We won't need our little light to shine. We'll be standing in the light of God. And now, bring it back here. Now, that's to come. That's our future. But what about the now? You see, the now is the time where we're supposed to let our little light shine. The now is the time we're supposed to go to God and get some light and let our little light shine, because we're in a dark environment. But there will be a day soon when our little light won't shine. The glory of God's going to outshine everything. Amen? Now, Moses, how many of you know that Moses had a relationship with God? Unique. Moses saw God face to face. Moses got to see the hinder parts of God himself. Moses knew God in an intimate way. In fact, you could say probably nobody in the Old Testament knew God like Moses. And yet, you and I have an opportunity to know God in a greater way than Moses did. Because the Word of God teaches us that the veil is the flesh of Jesus, and that we come to the throne of God through the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ into the very near presence of God. Not only that, but God indwells the Spirit-filled Christian. Now, Moses had this unique relationship with God, and I want to show you something that happened. How many of you have been in the prayer closet, and you've been in that prayer closet, and God just floods your soul with His presence? Amen? If you haven't been there, we got to show you something about our God. You've got to get to that place to where you get in that prayer closet and you don't come out until the glory of God comes down. That's what prayer life is. You don't time your prayers, you weigh your prayers. You know what I'm talking about? You don't time your prayers. I prayed 15 minutes, I prayed an hour, I prayed 2 hours. Your mind might have been on bills and whatever else and all kinds of crazy stuff. You don't time your prayer, you weigh it. You wait until the glory of God weighs you down. You pray until the glory comes. Amen? It may come in 5 minutes. It may come in 2 hours. But you wait until that weight of the glory of God comes on your soul. That's what you need. And that's what Moses got, okay? That's what Moses got. What our world needs is people to shine the light while it's dark. Moses got it. Look in verse number 29 of Exodus 34. It's an interesting thing that happened to Moses whenever he got in the presence of God. Interesting thing. Does it happen with you? Does it happen with you? Look, it says, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is where Moses met with God. Before you can go further, you got to have time where you meet with God. He said, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses came down from that mountain with God. Moses came down from a place of intimacy with God. And when he came down, he had no idea that his face was glowing. There was a glow on that man. It wasn't one of those, well, your smile is a little bit different today. There was a visible, literal, tangible glow on Moses. Now, I think you know where I'm going. I think you know where I'm going now. Because in order for Moses to be the man of God that he was called to be, in order for Moses to do his job, in order for God to establish the kingdom as he desired, Moses had to go up to Mount Sinai and get the glory of God on him. He had to go up that mountain. And look, he didn't go up there and say, okay, God, you've had 15 minutes. I've got to get back down to the cattle. You've had 20 minutes. I've got to get back to the wife. He didn't say any of that. He went up. He met with God till it was done. And he did not realize how much of the glory had got on him. He came down and his face was shining. Look what happens in the next verse. It says, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. They were afraid of him. Let me tell you something. The world don't know how to handle the light. The world don't know how to handle the light. One of the things that I was telling you about the phone, whenever you're out in the sun, and that's what Moses did. He was in the sun. He was in the sunlight, and he didn't realize how bright that light was. His brightness was at peak level, and then he came back down to where the darkness was, and they went, whoa! Whoa, there's too much light going on here. And what they actually told Moses is they said, you need to put a veil over that thing. But he had so much of the glory of God on him, he didn't realize it when he was face to face with God, just how bright that light was. But when he came down that mountain, down into the dark world where everybody else was, the light was so bright it made them afraid. Moses didn't have to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." It was just the glory of God was shining all around, and everybody was afraid because everybody knew that Moses had been with God. And I'm telling you, what our world needs today is not for us to give a book report about Latin and Greek. What our world needs today is not an encouraging story about the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. What the world needs today is men and women to go up the mountain of God and get in the presence of God and let the glory of God come down on your life, and then go back down that mountain into the world and let the world know that there's a difference between them and God, and that it's time for them to get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the world is needing today. The world needs today is you to get in the presence of God and let the glory of God come down on you. Now see, when Moses came down, he didn't come down teaching them what different words mean in the Hebrew. Moses didn't come down that mountain and say, "I bet you never heard what this word means in Hebrew." Well, in the this version of the Bible, it says that, but in this version, it says that. How about that? He got in the presence of God. The glory came down on him. And when he came down to where the people were, it shook them. It shook them. They knew in that moment that there was a separation between them and God. And Moses had it. Moses had it. Now they had to deal with it. And everybody's got to deal with it. But I'm telling you, what our world needs is not for us to hide in a cave and cope with the decadence around us. Our world needs us to get alone with God and get out of the cave and come down to where the Midianites are and let the light of God shine in this generation. See, when they humbled themselves, when they humbled themselves, God heard. God heard. And until, if you remember where we were in the book of Judges, until they humbled themselves and cried out to God, they had no hope. They had no vision. They had no victory. None of that happened until they cried out to God, and then God came. And I want to tell you, I believe one of the things that we need in the church, we don't have hope. We don't have vision, and we don't have victory because we don't have the glory. Because we don't have the presence of God. When we get the presence of God on us, when the glory of God comes down on our souls, when we have the visible, tangible anointing and fire of God, as Jeremiah said, it's like a fire shot up in my bones. He had to speak what God gave him, because if not, he was going to burst in half. He had so much fire and power of God, it had to come out in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, what the church needs today is hope and vision and victory, and we'll never have it if we don't have the fire. If we don't have the fire, we'll never have the hope and the vision and the victory that God's called us to. We'll hide out in the cave. We'll hide out in the cave. And I want to tell you, God is, right now, God is raising up courageous spirits to contend against Baal, against the Midianites, and against the devil. The devil. Are you one of those? Are you one of those? Are you one of those? Sometimes we look at the world today and we say, man, the world is so bad. It's so lost. The world's always been bad. The world's always been lost. In the beginning, God created it. It was good, and then we sinned. And ever since we sinned, it's been bad, bad, bad. It's been rotten, it's been dirty, and our mission and our calling's never changed. We have the same hope, the same vision, and the same source of victory, and until we get the glory of God on us, we'll never have those things. But it's time for the church to come out from among them, be separate, and let the glory of God come down upon us. This morning, I want to tell you, the world will tolerate Oprah's religion, but it will not tolerate the fire of God. And you can't have both. You can't have both. Choose this day whom you'll serve. And let the glory of God come down upon you. I told you earlier not to time your prayer, but to weigh your prayer. And I do mean that. I really do mean that. Some of you time your prayers. Some of you come up to an altar, and when the song's over, you'll get up. Some of you will pray, and then when you run out of words, you get up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Weigh your prayer. Wait until the glory of God comes down on your soul. I'm telling you, man, I've felt it here in this church before. Some of the most powerful, dynamic times I've ever felt, the presence of God been right here as someone's been at this altar. I'll never forget one time that there was someone here crying. I mean, crying for God to move in their life. And I felt the glory of God come just like a cloud. He came, and I felt from this upper side on this side of my body run down across this way. And I mean, as that cloud, as I felt that glory pass by this way, as soon as it got to where this person was, they went, ah! I mean, that was a demonstrable, just verifiable presence of God, the glory of God. And I mean, that person was there. They were seeking. They were waiting. They were waiting. They were waiting. And I felt the glory of God come down on them. I felt it come down. And I knew when it was coming. And I mean, that person broke when the glory of God came. And I'm telling you, if you'll wait on God, if you'll wait on God, He will reward those that diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God, look, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But look, when you seek after Him, He will reward those that diligently seek Him. And if you'll get on your face and you'll say, God, our world is dark. It needs the light. It needs the fire. It needs the hope. I need You. I need Your presence. I need Your power. I need You. And if you'll wait on God, you'll wait on God. Let God deal with you. Let God deal with you. Wait on Him. That's what our church world needs. That's what our church world needs. It's not by might, and it's not by strength, but it's by His Spirit that these things shall be done. Amen. Father, we bless You this morning. We thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that You would renew and restore the fire of God.